The 21st chapter of Ezekiel, beginning with verse 26. God is declaring that he is soon to bring an end to the kingdom in Judah. He's ready to take away the crown. And in verse 26, he said, get over to chapter 21. Thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it to him. So God is announcing the end of the kingdom for Judah. He is saying, remove the diadem, take off the crown. Now, God had promised to David that he would establish the throne of his kingdom forever in 2 Samuel 7:16, when David had decided that he was going to build a temple unto the Lord, a house for God. And the prophet came to David with the news that God would not allow him to build a house because his hands were bloody. But God said, I will build you a house, and there shall not cease one to sit upon your throne of your kingdom forever. Now, this promise that God made to David was a conditional promise and an unconditional promise. As far as David's physical descendants, Solomon and Rehoboam, and on through the kingdom of Judah, God is saying that there will always be a man upon the throne from David if your children take heed to their way to walk before me in truth with all of their heart and with all of their soul. There shall not fail thee a man on the throne of Israel. So it was conditioned upon their obedience. When David was talking to his son Solomon, as David was on his deathbed, and he called Solomon in to more or less turn the reins of authority over to Solomon, he is reiterating to Solomon the promise that God gave to him, but there was that conditional, if your children take heed to their way. And he was really encouraging Solomon to walk in the way of the Lord, walk in the path. For if your children take heed to their way to walk before me in truth with all of their heart, with all of their soul, there shall not fail thee a man on the throne of Israel. Conditional. There was the unconditional part of that promise, and that is that God would raise up from David's seed the Messiah who would sit upon the throne forever. Now, because of this promise to David, those who fail to see that it is a conditional promise have made up a fanciful story of how that Jeremiah fled to England with one of the princes of Judah, a descendant of David. And when they arrived in England, they, with others from the northern tribes of Israel, set up a kingdom in England. And that David's descendant began to reign in England. And the present monarchy of England is a direct descendant of David. And that there has been that continued monarchy throughout the history because the present Queen of England, and of course, her children are direct descendants from David. Well, if that be so, I'm afraid with what's happening in the palace of late, God's going to wipe them out anyhow, because it is a conditional promise. And if your descendants and your children will take heed to their way and walk before me in truth with all of their heart and soul. That is only a fanciful kind of an imagination of man, that those that espouse what they call British Israelism, they declare that the Anglo-Saxon people are really descendants of the 10 northern tribes, which they call the lost tribes of Israel, the 10 lost tribes of Israel. And they say they are actually the Anglo-Saxon nations, Denmark was originally Danmark, and it was the tribe of Dan's mark. And so you have the Danish people or the Danish people, the word ish in Hebrew is man, and so you have Dan-ish, Dan's man, and thus the identification of the tribe of Dan. And Brit-ish, but I don't know who Brit was as far as the tribes. You also have fool-ish, and that is really applicable to those who espouse the theory. The truth of the matter is that David's descendants were filled with iniquity and transgressions. And in verse 25, God called the current king, Zedekiah, the profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come, when the iniquity will be brought to an end. And so then thus saith the Lord, remove the diadem, take away the crown. He was bringing an end to the Davidic kingdom after man. Now, it was God's original plan that the nation of Israel be a theocracy. They were to be different from all other nations in that they were to be ruled over by God. They weren't to have a king over them. God was to be their king. And thus, a people ruled by God. But there came that tragic day in their history when the people came to the prophet Samuel, and they said unto Samuel, give us a king that he might reign over us like the other nations. And Samuel was brokenhearted. He went to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, don't grieve. They have not rejected you. They have rejected me from ruling over them. And you are to appoint then a king unto them that I will show you. And God selected Saul, who in the beginning was tall. He was handsome. He came from a good home. He was humble, he was filled with the Spirit of God, and he was surrounded by men whose hearts God had touched, a tremendous potential for the kingdom. But Saul began to manifest great weaknesses. He became very prideful. He began to turn against the godly men around him. He began to rebel against the rule of God in his life. You see, God wanted a king who would reign over Israel, who would also, though, be ruled over by God. The ideal would be to have a king who was under the authority of God, who would then bear God's rule over the people in such a way that the people would still know that God ruled. That was what God was desiring. But we read how Saul began to rebel against the Lord, and he was rebuked by the prophet Samuel, who said unto him that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And he rebuked him for his rebellion against the authority of God in his life. And because you have not obeyed the voice of God, but have rebelled against God, God has rejected you. You've rejected God from ruling over you, so God has rejected you from ruling over his people. And thus, you did not get any descendants of Saul upon the throne. God said, I will choose one, a man after my own heart, to reign over Israel. And so God chose David from the house of Jesse, from the tribe of Judah, that he might reign over Israel. And so that the king had to be, or was then, from the tribe of Judah. Now, there's an interesting prophecy. When Jacob, the father of the nation, the grandson of Abraham, he had 12 sons who were to form the 12 tribes. And as he was dying, he summoned his sons to his deathbed. And as they were standing around the bed, with all of the energy that he had, he pulled himself up and sat on the side of the bed. And looking around the room at these 12 men, his sons, he began to prophesy over them and over the future of the tribes that would descend from these 12 sons. Benjamin, you were the beginning of my strength, my firstborn, but you're unstable as water, you'll never prevail. Simeon and Levi, you fellows are so cruel. And then he came to Judah. And as he began to prophesy over Judah, he declared that that the scepter would not depart from Judah until the Messiah would come. Shiloh. And an interesting prophecy. The scepter, the rulership, would not depart from Judah until Shiloh come. Actually, the scepter would not depart, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. The interesting thing is that shortly after the birth of Christ, the Roman government took from Israel the right of capital punishment. And they reserved the right of capital punishment for Rome only. Because capital punishment was the basis of human government, the Jews felt that God had broken his word, or the word of God had been broken. And many of the priests went through the streets of Jerusalem with sackcloth and ashes as they wailed over the broken word of God. The Messiah had not come, and there was no longer a lawgiver from Judah. Little did they know that at that very time in the city of Nazareth, a small boy was waiting in the wings to be revealed as the Messiah. The Messiah was to be a rod out of the stem of Jesse, the branch out of his roots, Isaiah 11. Jeremiah 23:5. God promised, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Jeremiah 33, in those days and at that time, I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. Amos prophesied, in that day I will raise up out of the house of David that is fallen, and I will close up the breaches and raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. So the promised kingdom of David that was to come. In Luke 1, the angel said to Mary that she was to conceive and bear a son. She was to call his name Jesus, and that God would give to him the throne of his father David, that he would reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there would be no end. In John 7:42, the Pharisees said, do not the scriptures say that the Messiah will come from the seed of David and out of the city of Bethlehem, the city of David? So the Messiah, who was to be the king, was to come of David. Now Jesus fulfilled these requirements. He was from the tribe of Judah. He was from the house of David. And Zechariah prophesied, rejoice, O daughters of Zion. Shout, ye daughters of Jerusalem. Your king is coming. But he is just, having salvation. He is lowly. He's riding on a donkey. And when Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on that donkey, the people began to shout, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The king, the promised descendant of David, who was to reign. But they rejected him. He was despised and rejected of men, according to Isaiah's prophecy. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. God is here declaring that he's going to overturn David's kingdom. Zedekiah, the descendant of David, and God said, I'm going to overturn, overturn, overturn. Three times for emphasis, he declares it. Going to overturn the kingdom. He's going to remove the diadem and take the crown from the profane, wicked prince of Israel, and they will have a king no more until he comes, whose right it is. Does this mean that God rescinded his promises to David? No. The promise was twofold. Part of it was conditional. David's descendants did not keep the conditions, and thus there was taken from the throne Zedekiah, and the throne of David became empty and will remain empty until, as Ezekiel said, he comes whose right it is, and I will give it to him. The promise of the coming king. God said, I will overturn, overturn, overturn until he comes, whose right it is. Jesus told his disciples that he was going away. And he said, but if I go away, I'm going to come again to receive you unto myself. When Jesus ascended into heaven from the Mount of Olives, and the disciples were standing there just gazing in wonder and awe at the cloud that received him out of their sight. There were two men standing by them in white apparel who said, ye men of Galilee, why do you stand here just gazing into heaven? For this same Jesus shall come again in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. In Matthew 25:31, Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all of his holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. The throne will remain empty until he comes whose right it is, and God will give to him the throne. In Luke 9:26, Jesus said, "If any man is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man shall be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and his holy angels." In the book of Daniel, Daniel prophesied in chapter 7, verse 13. He said, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, there was one like the Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." You see, God's word hasn't failed. We are waiting for it to come to pass. The rightful king shall come, and God will give to him the throne of his father David. Now, Daniel also prophesied of the final world-governing empire prior to the coming king. It would be a world-governing body that would be composed of 10 kingdoms that were related some way or other to the Roman Empire. And Daniel said, "During the reign of those 10 kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall not be destroyed." Now, there are two possibilities that we can see right now for this 10-kingdom confederacy. Number one is the European community that at the end of this year is going to make giant strides towards unity and the unifying. As the borders come down December 31st at midnight this year, and the European community becomes a United States of Europe. There is one possibility for this kingdom that Daniel saw. The other is the 10 economic communities that are envisioned in the world by the Trilateral Commission. The first of these to become a reality, of course, is the European community. The first in their listing of them, however, is the United States, Canada, and Mexico. And you have been reading in the papers how that we are talking about a Western Federation of Nations, as we are talking about doing the same with Canada and Mexico as has been done in Europe, where we become an economic bloc to strengthen our economic position in the world. And the Trilateral Commission, the Bilderberger Society, the Council of Foreign Relations, these group of intellectuals and world leaders have determined that in order to survive, the world must be divided into 10 economic communities. And they are well on the way of the formation of these 10 economic communities. But however it happens, that's still in the hands of the Lord. But we can see where there is that movement towards world power, one world government, new world order. Key words, listen for them, as some of the major politicians are talking about new world order. They put it on your dollar bill already, under the triangle in Latin, the new world order. And it is a movement towards this one world government. Now, Jesus said that his return would be necessary to save the world from destroying itself, except those days be shortened, no flesh would remain upon the earth, but for the sake of the elect, those days shall be shortened. The world would be in such a condition that there would be the threat of man's survival on this planet. Today, there is a current threat of the HIV virus that could very well wipe out mankind on the face of the earth. The current policies of the HIV virus, which are politically inspired, are protecting the virus and guaranteeing its spread through the whole society. We are not treating this virus as any communicable disease that we want to stop should be treated. We are not tracing, which is necessary if you want to stop the spread of a disease. The American public is being lied to by the liberal media and the government concerning AIDS in order to protect the homosexual community. And when the truth is finally realized, what we are facing with the HIV virus, I predict there's going to be a tremendous backlash against both the government and the homosexual community, who are willing to put all of our lives in jeopardy to protect their lascivious lifestyle. There are some interesting books that are being written by medical doctors. Dr. Lorraine Day, AIDS, What the Government Isn't Telling You. And Dr. Monteith up in Santa Rosa or Santa Cruz has just written an excellent book on AIDS. And it's frightening when you know the truth and what is being hid from the American public concerning the HIV virus. There are nations in Africa, whole nations, that are expected to be extinct within the next 10 to 15 years as a result of the HIV virus. It is estimated that now in Uganda, 51% of the people are HIV positive. And it's a threat to you and to me because of the way we are not being protected by the government against the spread of the virus. But not only the pestilences that Jesus spoke about, but the economic woes that are facing the world today. There's hardly a government in the world that can live within its budget or within its means. And ours, I think, ranks as worst of all. Look at the fiasco that just took place in Sacramento with the current state budget. And how that we have the two sides. One is insisting on more spending, more taxes, and the other is insisting that let's live within the budget. Let's cut back on expenses to stay within the budget. That's happens in our cities. It happens in our county with the county supervisors. It happens with the state government. Happens with the federal government. I mean, we're in a mess economically. We're in a mess. And so with the rest of the world. We can't live within our means. And then on the third front are the wars that are becoming more sophisticated and thus more deadly all the time. And that threat of extermination by massive nuclear war, which seems to be diminishing from the major powers, but is gaining in some of the lesser powers. More and more fanatical nations of the world are getting nuclear arsenals. And thus the threat, though Russia may be diminished for the time being ostensibly, yet the threat is still there. I'm convinced that we've come to the place that Jesus described as the distress of nations with no way out, one of the signs of his coming. I am convinced that we are to that place where there is no answer for the world's needs. There is no answer for the world's problems as far as man is concerned. We don't have the answers for our economic future. We don't have the answers for the HIV virus. We don't have the answers of how to establish a peaceful world without war, without crime, without drugs. We're losing on every front. Things are getting more chaotic and worse every day. But the darker the outlook, the brighter the uplook. Jesus said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. And that one whose right it is to reign shall come, and he shall take the throne of David and begin his righteous rule over the earth. And the psalm that we read this morning, where God said unto his son, ask of me, and I will give you the nations for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession, is just about ready to be fulfilled. As Isaiah said, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, to order it and to establish it in judgment and in justice from henceforth, even forever. God is talking here in Ezekiel. The line of David is about to come to an end. As far as Zedekiah, he's going to be cut off. God's going to overturn. He's going to take away the crown. He's going to remove the diadem. And he's going to keep it reserved until he comes, whose right it is. And he is about ready to come. Look up. Lift up your head. We are on the verge of the most glorious era the world has ever known, when God shall reign over the whole earth in righteousness and in truth. That is the only hope I can see for this world today. But thank God, it's a strong living hope. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the glorious hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And as the world, Lord, is locked in its dilemmas, as men, Lord, are just terrified with what the future may hold, as we see the problems escalating, until men, Lord, are just throwing up their hands in frustration over the dilemma. And Lord, we know that it all just points to the fact that it's almost over. Sin has run its course. We're coming down to the end of the line. The world can't sink much lower. And thus, Lord, our hearts are lifted up with the promises of God. For we know that King whose right it is shall soon come and be established upon the throne. But Lord, we desire to establish him upon the throne of our lives this day. We bow our knee before him. We kiss his scepter. and we acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, our King, and we want him to reign in our lives even now. And so we surrender and submit to the authority of our King, Jesus Christ. And we pray for that day when the whole world will bow their knee and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God our Father. Lord, even so, come quickly. Amen. Shall we stand? The kingdom of God shall come. The will of God shall be done in this earth even as it is in heaven. And one day, your knee will bow and your tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. That will be by force, the ruling with a rod of iron. How much better that it be done by free will when it means salvation and eternal life. For you, if you will surrender to the Lordship of Jesus today, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Today to confess it is salvation. In that day, it's judgment. You'll be forced to acknowledge that you were wrong in your rejection of Jesus as the King of your life. God's word cannot fail. It shall not fail. It is the most certain thing on the face of this planet today. What God has said shall indeed come to pass. And if you're playing against the word of God, you're playing against insurmountable odds. You're in a no-win position. But if you will just receive Jesus Christ, then you're in a win-win. You know, there's no way you can lose when Jesus sits on the throne of your life. King now and King forever. I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room and there just bow your knee before him now. Confess him as your Lord. Ask him to come and to begin to reign in your life, his righteous reign. May the Lord be with you and bless you. As children of the kingdom, the Bible says, go out and live like it, walk like it, act like it, bringing glory unto our Lord as we follow in his rule. For his sake.